After that introduction, I can't wait to hear myself speak. I tell you, it's hard to keep the tears back when our sister was singing. And the piano accompaniment was superb, beautiful. This morning we'll be continuing our study on chosen in Christ, created in Christ, and complete in Christ. And we want to take another doctrinal step that sets forth our completion in Christ. I don't want this closing meeting, as far as I'm concerned, I will not be up here again, to degenerate into a mutual admiration society. But I would be remiss if I did not sincerely express my appreciation for the blessings that I've received and the fellowship I've enjoyed here this week. I'm especially thankful to the other speakers for their input, not only for all of us, but for me especially. And it's been a great week, and I'm very thankful to the Lord that I was able to be here. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for all the blessings that have come our way during these days. Thy mercy, Thy grace, Thy love, for every drop of it, every token of it, every manifestation of it, we thank Thee. We thank Thee once again for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee, Father, that on this North American continent, we have been able to carry on spreading the good news without any interruption. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Canadian brothers and sisters and for those here in the United States of America. And now we pray for them worldwide. And may the truth keep marching on through the life of every child of Thine, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. One of the most misunderstood and controversial doctrines is the doctrine of sanctification. Unfortunately, there is much misunderstanding concerning it, even among believers. And it is sad because in the primary interpretation of any doctrine, it cannot mean two things. There may be several applications of a Bible doctrine, but in the primary interpretation, no Bible doctrine can mean two things. It can mean only one thing in its primary interpretation. Now, we can find several applications to it. And this is a difficult subject because of the misunderstanding among so many people. First of all, let me suggest to you that some of the variety of views that even Christians believe are not acceptable with me. Number one, I do not believe that sanctification is the gradual improvement of the old nature, eventually bringing it into a state of perfection in this life. I don't believe that. Some of my Christian brothers do believe that. I do not find that in the Bible. Secondly, sanctification is not an instantaneous second work of grace whereby a person already justified, declared righteous by God, experiences total deliverance from inward tendency to commit sin. I don't believe that. Some of my Christian brothers do. I'm sorry. I do not find that in the Bible. Nor am I satisfied with interpreting the doctrine of sanctification by experience. In my 53 years in the ministry, many, not a few, many Christians have come to me to tell me of some unusual experience that they have had. And they try to link that with sanctification. Let us remind ourselves that we do not interpret the Bible by experience. I'm not going to argue with you if you tell me you had a certain experience, a dream or a vision. I'm not going to fuss with you because maybe you did have it. But I have to disagree with you if you interpret the Bible on the basis of your experience. The Bible interprets experience. You don't interpret the Bible by your experience, nor do I. So having dismissed these and I use this word with some mental reservation, false views. Because we must remember that not all false teaching comes from false teachers. Let's be considerate. I may give you some false teaching, but I wouldn't do it knowingly. Of course, you do know that many a truth has been spoken through false teeth. But if I were to unintentionally, unwittingly, unknowingly give you a wrong interpretation of a passage, that wouldn't make me a false teacher. So we're going to look at the scriptures now and see if we can understand biblically this doctrine of sanctification and how it fits into the completion of our Christian experience for time and on through eternity. First of all, it's good to have to know the meaning of a term. To know the meaning of a term. Let's understand the meaning of this word sanctification. First of all, let me give it to you in the verb form. I don't do this very often, but I notice that there are some Christians among you who have been using some helps in the Greek text, and that's encouraging. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament is a book that every one of you can have in your home. It'll help you to understand the Greek New Testament in the English language. You don't have to know a word of Greek. It's there for you in the English language. But I want to give you this word. If you're taking notes, you might want to put it in your notebook. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiazo. Hagiazo. That's the verb form of sanctification. It means literally, to set apart. That's all it means. To set apart. Now, the noun form of the verb sanctify is the word saint. That's the noun form. It comes from the same Greek root. It's the word saint. What is a saint? Or who is a saint? A set apart person. It has nothing whatever to do with behavior yet. When we come to the four steps and stages of sanctification, you will see that there is experiential sanctification. But things precede that. So we're going to look at it in those steps and stages. I want you to note in Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. We have the first mention of the word sanctify. Now, one of the rules for Bible study is the law of first mention. It's not a hard and fast rule. It doesn't work all the time. But very often, if you want to know the meaning of a word, find out where it appears the first time in your Bible. As an illustration, let me suggest the word worship. The first time the word worship appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And Abraham said to his servants, "You remain here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again." Now, if you study the context of Genesis 22, you will get the meaning of the word worship. Worship is simply obedience to God without mental reservation. That's worship. That's the first time the word worship appears. Now, let's look at the first appearance of the word sanctify. Genesis chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Now you know a day can't sin. A day is neither moral nor immoral. A day is amoral. What does it mean when God sanctified the seventh day? He set apart the seventh day for holy purposes. It's as simple as that. Keep the meaning, the primary meaning of that word sanctify. To set apart. To set apart. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where you have one of the appearances of the Ten Commandments, I want you to notice something here in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I think it's verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Was that the verse? Yeah, that's the one I think. keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it. By the way, did you know that the only one of the Ten Commandments that does not appear in the New Testament is this one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The other nine are in the New Testament. Isn't it unfortunate that our dear friends, the Seventh-day Adventists, don't read enough of the Bible to get straight on that? You don't find anywhere in the New Testament epistles keeping the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. You see, the day can't sin, but you set apart, the Israelites set apart a day for special holy purposes. So if you're getting the meaning of that word sanctify, again in Exodus chapter 29, please. Exodus chapter 29. And when you found Exodus 29, you know that you're in the area of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, 29. And I want you to note, please, Exodus 29 and verse 43. Concerning the tabernacle, God said to Moses, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Now, a tabernacle can't sin. It has nothing to do with behavior, with action. The tabernacle was a set apart place for holy purposes. But the tabernacle couldn't sin. Get into your mind the meaning, the primary meaning of the word sanctify. Literally, to set apart. None of the items I mentioned are moral nor immoral. They are amoral. When you prefix an a before any word, you negate it. A theist is one who believes in God. Prefix the letter A and you have atheist. That negates the word, is one who does not believe in God. So these items are amoral. They can't sin, you see. Now we're going to look at four steps or stages of sanctification as they are taught in the Bible. The first one I'm going to call preparatory sanctification. Preparatory sanctification. And would you believe it? I'm going back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Oh, Jeremiah was sanctified before he was born. Sure. What does that mean? Now, you know what it means already if you've been listening. Before he was born, God set him apart for holy purposes. Keep the primary meaning of the word. To sanctify means to set apart. A saint is one set apart by God for holy purposes. So you have preparatory sanctification. By the way, Paul gives the same testimony of himself in Galatians 1:15. He learned that before he was born, God had sanctified him, set him apart for holy purposes. Okay, we have then preparatory sanctification. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit." God has a plan for each of us. By the way, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the greatest tragedy that could come to any one of us in this audience would be to live and die, to cross the stage of human experience and fail to fulfill the purpose for which God put us here. No greater tragedy could come to these dear young friends who sit before me this morning, and to all of us. No greater tragedy than to live through this life and discover that you failed to fulfill the purpose for which God put us here. God has a plan for every life. So we have this matter of preparatory sanctification. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians, and turn to chapter 1. Now, you all know, if you've been reading your Bible, that the church in Corinth was possibly the most unspiritual church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written. They had more problems than any other local assembly to which a New Testament epistle was ever written. Shot through with division, strife, drunkenness, divorce, doctrinal deficiency. There were people in the local assembly who did not believe in the literal bodily resurrection. Paul said, "How say some of you there is no resurrection from the dead? What in the world got into your heads that you don't believe that?" They were in the local assembly. Pretty hard to have a perfect assembly with imperfect people in it, isn't it? Pretty tough. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you will note in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's writing unto the church of God, verse 2, at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. You say, that crowd sanctified? A holy people? They were the most unspiritual people to which a New Testament letter was ever written. This is not their practical sanctification. This is their positional sanctification. You've been set apart by God. That does not control your behavior. You may not be setting yourself apart for the purpose for which God set you apart. I may not be fulfilling the purpose for which God set me apart, but I am positionally a sanctified person. I have been set apart by God. So following preparatory sanctification, we have positional sanctification. Now you will notice something else in verse 2. He's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And there's no other way to be set apart from being in Christ. Remember, chosen in Him, created in Him, complete in Him. But I want you to notice two little words in verse 2. They're in the slanting type in the italicized letters. Do you see it? The words to be. All the italicized words in the New Testament were added by the translators. They were not in the oldest manuscripts. So omit the words to be. Called saints. Not called to be saints, but called saints. That's what they are. That's what you are. That's what I am, if you're saved. We are a set apart people. Somebody wants to know who was speaking at the conference? Tell them, St. Lehman Strauss. Right. I just flew in from Hawaii, and one of the bus drivers was trying to impress us. He knew that we were a Christian group. As we went from place to place, we were singing gospel songs on the bus. And the bus driver, after we stopped singing for a few moments, picked up his microphone. And he said, "I like those religious songs." He said, "Then maybe I ought to tell you, I have been named, my parents named me after a saint." And I said to him, "Mister, on this bus, you have a busload full of real saints." I thought the guy would drop dead. He never heard that before. He was so proud. He thought he would impress us with the fact that his parents named him Saint Joseph. And I said, "My friend, you have a busload full of saints." He didn't understand it, but I was correct. This is a positional truth. Now, there's preparatory sanctification. God has a plan for every life. But when we are born again, we are set apart in a very special way. And this is what I'm going to call positional sanctification. Would you look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? But of him Are ye in Christ? There's your prepositional phrase, in Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. You see, when you are in Christ, you have been positionally set apart by God. Now, when we come into this world, we are spiritually dead. We are in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have to be repositioned from being in Adam to in Christ. And when we are born again, in Adam we're spiritually dead. In Christ we are spiritually made alive. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. We are repositioned in Christ. Now, in Christ we have been set apart. He is our sanctification. We are separated, sanctified, set apart. Now, this is the transition that is perfected. It can never be altered. It can never be altered. You are repositioned in time and for eternity. I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ, and Christ is my sanctification. Amen. The unaltered and unalterable position. What a joy to be repositioned from being spiritually dead in Adam and made spiritually alive in Christ. Now, this transition is not without great sacrifice. Really a costly transition. Turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and find chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart his people with his own blood. There was a price to pay for our sanctification. We are sanctified, set apart. Seemed like a very easy transition, doesn't it? Spiritually dead in Adam, made spiritually alive in Christ. It was a costly transition by his blood. Turn back to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I want you to see the permanency of our sanctification. And I want you to see how it fits into Colossians 2, 9, and 10. We are complete in Christ, rigged for the journey, ready for the journey. Ready for the journey. Someone has asked me, Dick, a couple of times, said he's had a number of requests about Richard. Richard is my 58-year-old son who is slowly dying with cancer of the bone marrow, and the prognosis physically is not good. He's doing very well spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. He preaches, teaches every Sunday morning to about 4,000 people, and I call him at least once a week, and one of his common statements when we have a little chat, he reminds me, he says, well, Dad, when he's ready, I'm ready. It warms the cockles of my heart to have a son like that. Dad, when he's ready, I'm ready. Now, we're rigged for the journey, and I hope, beloved, we're ready when the time comes to go. Positionally, we are ready. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 14 of Hebrews 10. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. There's your eternal security. You are complete in Christ. Regenerated. You can't be unborn. justified. God can never reverse the declaration. He has declared you righteous. Now we've been sanctified, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ, by one offering. That means it never needs to be repeated. One offering forever. We have been set apart by God. Whew, with your head that high above water, you couldn't drown. You couldn't drown. Bless your heart, I don't understand why people will not accept the blessed biblical truth of the safety and security of the believer. And I'm saying this kindly. You just don't know your doctrine. That's all there is to it. Study the doctrines of the Scripture and you'll get this thing straight. You have your head screwed on right. You won't be fussing about whether you're going to lose your salvation or not. I want you to see that this positional sanctification is a permanent sanctification, purchased and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move from the preparatory sanctification and positional sanctification to practical sanctification. And it brings me to a very simple question that I apply personally. Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart when He saved me? That's a challenging question. John the Baptizer said in John 3:30, He, the Lord Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. What he was saying in substance is, I must make more of the Lord Jesus and less of myself. That's really what he was saying. And what really matters in this life? That I do what I want to do or do what he wants me to do? I better get on the stick here. I don't have too much longer to go. And I want to end up well. I don't know about you, but I want to end up well. When I go, I want to go doing the thing he set me apart to do. Now, let's look at the practical side of sanctification. Your Bible's open to Hebrews. It won't take long to find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I don't want to sound crude now, but it doesn't say with your lips. We do it with our lips. But it's so easy to render lip service and not set him apart in the innermost recess of the being. The real you and the real me. That's the meaning of the word heart. The hidden man of the heart, as Peter said in his first epistle. The real you, the real me. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God. Sanctify Christ as Lord on the inside. Now we need to be praising him with our lips, but it's so easy to render lip service when we have not set him apart in the innermost recess of our being as the Lord of my life. Now there's a way whereby we can do this. If you will turn to our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 17th chapter. This is the true Lord's prayer. The Our Father prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is not the Lord's prayer. Jesus never prayed that prayer. He never will pray that prayer. He never could pray that prayer. In that prayer, there is a request for the forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus never had any trespasses. I not only believe that Jesus Christ did not sin, I don't believe he could sin. And I'm losing patience with some of the theologians who are getting weak on the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I don't like it. He did not sin because he could not sin. All that Mary gave to Jesus was a body. She did not give to him her fallen sinful nature. Get that, folks, and tuck it away in your heart. Young and older alike, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ must never be tampered with. Under no condition can we tamper with that blessed truth. In this great prayer that our Lord prayed in John chapter 17, we have a clue beginning with verse 17. Speaking of his own, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now here we have an instrument for our practical sanctification. How can I, as a saint, a set apart child of God, set myself apart for the purpose for which he set me apart? Well, I can only do it as I am guided by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is no progressive, practical sanctification in the life of any believer who neglects the daily reading and study of the word of God. No way. It's the means of our spiritual growth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we have so many spiritual pygmies in our local churches today because sitting looking at the television, listen to the television preachers, nothing wrong with that. But if that's all they get, just imagine how Christians would grow if they would just sit for an hour and open their Bible and ask God to help them and give them some truth and study the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, unlike positional sanctification, this is not vicarious. When the Lord Jesus shed his blood, he shed it for me, in my place, in my stead, in your place. And through the shedding of his blood, I am positionally sanctified. But you see, sanctification cannot be transferred or imputed. It comes, practical sanctification, it comes gradually, little by little. When I was positionally set apart by God, it was instantaneous. Amen. But your practical sanctification doesn't come that way. It's not a vicarious act whereby you are suddenly taking one big leap from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. And may I say, dear friends, changing translations won't do it for you. I mean that kindly now. You can hop from one translation to another, and that will not accomplish the job. Now, I carry with me four translations of the Bible, and I read them. But there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. If we took one translation and put it into practice, we wouldn't need the others. Anyone. Hopping from one translation to another. There is no vicarious sudden leap into practical sanctification that leads me to higher ground. It's a daily, gradual, steady routine. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now watch this blessed man. How does he reach this state of blessedness? But his delight, not his duty, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the first thing for which he or she instinctively reaches at the start of the day? Oh, you say, my first cup of coffee. Oh, that'll build you up spiritually. That'll give you a real boost. Yeah. get you right in the real walk with the Lord. Nothing wrong with a cup of coffee, and don't say Lehman Strauss condemned coffee. I did not. God bless every little cup of coffee. I have nothing against coffee. In fact, I had a cup this morning. What I'm saying is, dear friends, we need something better than the material to start our day. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the last thing for which he instinctively reaches at the close of the day is the word of God, the law of the Lord. This is so essential to our spiritual growth, practical sanctification. Now, of course, this involves obedience. Has it ever occurred to you that faith and obedience are inseparable? By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, obeyed. By faith, he obeyed. Don't brag on what you believe if you're not behaving what you believe. Faith and obedience are inseparable. You can't disassociate them. When I say I believe, not I merely believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. But when I believe God, when I take God at his word, and I believe it, I'm going to obey it. And when I believe it and obey it, that, beloved, is practical sanctification. I'm setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart. And this I find within the confines of God's holy word. And now, I'll close with this quickly. There is the fourth step or stage of sanctification. We move from preparatory sanctification to positional sanctification, to practical sanctification, and finally to perfect sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the close of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians is an unusual book in that each of the five chapters concludes with an emphasis on the return of Christ. On the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. May I suggest to you that that means in all parts. I don't know how many parts there are to us Christians. The theologians argue whether they are two or three. You tripartite or you bipartite. You know, maybe it's more. I know at least four. Now you have three here. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. Now let me ask you a question. If the heart, not the physical organ that pumps the blood through the body, but the real you, the real me, take that little word bowels, translated heart, in Philemon. If that is not the spirit or the soul, then you have a fourth part. I'm just throwing that out as food for thought. It's there. I don't know how many parts. At least three, I'm sure. Possibly four, maybe more. But here are three. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12 also give you the three. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. You have three parts there. I don't know whether the heart is another or not. But Paul said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly in all parts. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, beloved, he will sanctify us perfectly, wholly in all parts. And we will be then like he is now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't it unfortunate that so many of us are so unlike him? Don't you wish you were more like him? I do. One day we will be, but as we obey the word of God from day to day, read and study our Bibles, and we continue to grow in grace, even the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we setting ourselves apart for the purpose for which He set us apart when He saved us? One day we will be complete in Him. Our sanctification is the guarantee. Let us pray. Loving Father, for the blessings of Bible study, we thank Thee. Thank Thee for hungry hearts. Oh, Lord, we pray that that hunger will increase. We are blessed when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And may that hunger grow. May we desire it more than anything else in this life. We thank Thee that it is our guide. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We can never go astray. Thank Thee, Father, for the blessings of this week. Thank Thee, Lord, for the other brethren who have contributed so wonderfully. And we pray that the closing sessions will have Thy fullest measure of blessing upon it, and that we'll all leave this place better people for having come. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.